Glad that you're here and hope you can come back and be with us. Stay around tonight after services and let us get to know you. Speaking of tonight after services, we will be concluding our class on personal evangelism. For those who've been participating in that, we'll meet probably about a quarter after six in the room off the back foyer and conclude our series of studies. If you are interested, if you were not able to participate in that class this time, and you would like to have this class on home Bible study, how to use this material, let me know that, and we'll try to arrange another series of classes before long so those that couldn't be in that class this time can get that information. A lot of interest in the world today in angels. I noticed that there is one TV series after another that has angels in it. There are movies that have angels. There are books. I was in the bookstore just a day or two ago, and I walked down an aisle, and there's one book after another about angels. It seems like there's a lot of interest. There's jewelry that's supposed to depict angels. All sorts of things like that. Advertising companies have got hold of the idea of angels and, I think, profaned the idea of angels to sell everything from toilet paper to ladies' underwear. And it's just incredible what man's idea about angels is. Now, I want to talk to you about angels tonight because it's a Bible topic, and I think by the time we get finished tonight, it is a topic that once we explore a little bit, we'll draw closer to our God, which is sort of the purpose, one of the main purposes of angels anyway, to help us come closer to God. But we'll also grow in our appreciation in what He has done for us and what He is doing for us. And I hope that you'll pay close attention tonight. I have a lot of material. I'm going to try to present it in a short time span, and we'll see how that goes. No promises. But I do have a lot of material, so please pay the strictest of attention as we think about angels. I can tell you this, all truth about spiritual matters, including truth about angels, all we can know about it for sure is contained in Scripture. There's not any sense in speculating about this or that concerning angels. That's really the problem of the world concerning all spiritual things and certainly concerning this topic as well. We want to lay some background material concerning angels, their origin and their nature, before we really get to some of the main things we want to talk about tonight. The first thing I want you to know about angels is that they are created beings. People wonder about that. Where did they come from? Well, they're created beings. How do you know that? Well, Psalm 148. Let's read that together in Psalm 148 in verse 1. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." So on this long list of things that praises God, you have angels and the hosts of heaven mentioned there. So they were created by God. We're not surprised about that. For it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 that by Christ and through Him all things were created, whether in heaven or on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And this idea of principalities and powers and thrones and dominions, often the concept of angels is included in that, heavenly principalities and powers, heavenly beings. So, Christ, through Christ, all of these were created. They exist, as is suggested there in Psalm 148 and verse 2, as a great company, a host. In Revelation, they are without number at one point. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, we've come to an innumerable company of angels. So they're just beyond our counting. Unlike God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, angels had a beginning. But unlike man, they do not experience physical death because they're not physical. In Luke chapter 20, verses 35 and 36, Jesus clarifies this point. When He talks about our resurrection and the age to come, He says, "Those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. The word equal means sharing the same quality. Now, the passage doesn't say that we become angels when we die, but it does say that when humans are resurrected into that age, that we are like angels, we share this one quality with them. And the quality that Jesus specifies is the quality of not dying. So angels don't die. They were created, but they don't die. They don't know physical death, at least, as we know it. Think about the nature of angels with me. I've suggested this already, but they are spirits. You look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me, please. And here's a passage we'll look at a couple of times tonight. You might want to put a marker here. In this whole context in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer is explaining to us the superiority of Christ over the angels, how much greater than the angels Jesus is. And he's really winding up his argumentation when he says, "To which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Focus on what he says in the first part of verse 14. The question is rhetorical. The statement really is they are ministering spirits. They are ministering spirits. So a minister is a servant, and a spirit, well, what is that? Jesus explains that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. It's not material. So angels are spirits. But they have the ability, amazingly, to take on many forms. Even back in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, they are spirits, but they can be made, for instance, a flame of fire, which is mentioned in that context. Angels came to Lot's house in Genesis chapter 19, I believe it is, not 9. And the men of Sodom simply called them men. In verses 1 and 5, Jacob in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 32 and following wrestled with what the Bible describes as a man in that context. And yet, later on, when Hosea describes it in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, he says about it that Jacob struggled with an angel and prevailed. So here is an angel in the form of a man that Jacob wrestled with on that occasion. Interestingly, angels could be present, but not visible to man. There's a fascinating story, fascinating even to children, I think, about an angel that was present, but not visible to a man, when Balaam, you might remember, saddled his donkey and decided to go to see Balak about getting that money. And an angel of the Lord stood in his way with a sword. Balaam didn't see the angel, but the donkey did. And so the donkey turns aside. And it happens a second time. Balaam doesn't see the angel, but the donkey does. And the third time. And finally, you might remember the story that the Lord opens up the mouth of the donkey to talk to Balaam about this angel that's in the way. And then Balaam's eyes are opened up as well, and he sees that angel. Now that tells us something interesting about angels. That angels could be present in the physical world without us seeing them. Without us being aware of their presence. Certainly that was the case on that occasion. Angels, even when they were visible, might not necessarily be easily identified. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, interacted with an angel for some good long time before he realized for sure that it was an angel. And you might remember the parents of Samson had some interaction with an angel, and they weren't sure that, in fact, he was an angel until he ascended in the flame of the sacrifice before their eyes. And astonished, they realized that they had seen the messenger of God. We are warned that Satan, however, can transform himself to appear even as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. So what we're learning is that angels are spirits. They have the ability to take on many forms. But we need to be careful about thinking that we have seen an angel or that we could recognize an angel and all that sort of thing. that's treading some pretty precarious ground. Angels, when we think about their nature, are a good bit higher than men, or somewhat anyway. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we note, as Peter does, that angels are greater in power and might, Peter says, than we are. In Psalm 8 and verse 5, the psalmist, in describing the position of mankind, says that God has made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. Going back then to Hebrews chapter 1, and again, I'm presenting a lot of information here. Hope you're being able to follow with me. But going back to Hebrews chapter 1, you see that in becoming man, Christ, who was the Creator, Lord of lords and King of kings, Christ in becoming man became a little lower than the angels, because men are a little lower than the angels. You can read in chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why did God make him a little lower than the angels? So that he could become a man and die for men. That's why. That wasn't his normal position, obviously. But that's what he was made to become, so that he might die for men. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for everyone. Angels, although they are higher than man, are not to be worshipped. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, don't let me get ahead of myself. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Twice in the book of Revelation, the apostle John prostrated himself before an angel and started to worship, and the angel told him, "See thou do it not. Worship God." Angels are not worthy of worship, and certainly images of angels, although angels are higher than we are not deserving of worship. Angels have free will, and they are capable of sinning. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we learn this interesting fact about angels. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. God, we're being told, knows how to punish the wicked, including angels who chose to sin. In Jude, verse 6, Jude writes, "The angels who do not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So angels can disobey God. Apparently they have the free will to do that. But many have chosen not to. In Psalm 103 and verse 20, you have this statement: "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in His strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word." Here, angels are pictured for us as commandment keepers, those who listen to God and heed, that is, put into practice what it is that He said. The same kind of language is used in Scripture many times to describe human obedience. Angels also are capable of listening and obeying God and have the choice to do that. Angels are individual beings with various ranks and strengths. They are not just sort of some sort of swarm of energy, but they are individual beings. We learn in a number of passages that this is the case. Michael is called the archangel, which means the ruling angels. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, he's called one of the chief princes. John saw a being that he describes in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2 as a strong angel. We would assume if there are strong angels, there might be weak angels, which is the implication of that. You have also in Scripture descriptions of six-winged creatures called seraphim and four-winged creatures called cherubim in Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel chapter 10. They may be different classes of angels. That's normally the thinking on that, but there could be other explanations for those creatures. And so that gets us sort of to, let me slow down a little bit and talk about the work of angels, first of all, in Bible times, And secondly, the work of angels in the present and future, which I think is most interesting and helpful to us. The work of angels in Bible times is first and foremost in revealing God's will. The word angel that we have in English actually comes from the Greek word that's found many times in the New Testament, angelos, comes directly from that word, and it is a word most frequently translated angel, but many times also translated messenger when referring to a human being. But here, angels, these spirit beings sent from God, are messengers. They bring God's will. The Old Testament law was revealed to Moses through angels. Acts 7, verse 38, an angel spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. In verse 53, Stephen says, "You received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." The law was given by the direction of angels. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 that the law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. That would have been Moses. But angels are the ones who are said to have appointed that. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, talking about that old law, the Hebrew writer says, "If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And then he talks to us about the salvation that was spoken through Christ. So angels in the Old Testament revealed the Old Testament. They were the ones through whom the law was ordained. But they also revealed God's will and word many times to particular individuals. You can think about an angel going to Hagar when she was cast out, in that story in Genesis chapter 16. It was an angel that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Exodus 3 and verse 2. Gabriel, when you get into the New Testament, appeared to Zacharias to announce the birth of John in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and following, and also to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. And it was an angel that spoke to Philip, spoke God's direction to Philip when he was to join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. An angel told him to go and do that. So angels are about revealing God's will, and aren't we glad that they did that? Aren't we glad that they had that important part? Now, we realize the Holy Spirit had a great part in inspiring men to write what they wrote, to reveal to them God's will for us. God spoke in times past in many ways to the fathers and prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So we're thankful for all whom God has used to reveal His will to us. Angels were a part of that in Bible times, certainly, especially in the Old Testament. Angels punish the disobedient. This seems to be the case throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. In Sodom and Gomorrah, we remember the angels going there, and they declare, "We will destroy this place." And of course it was destroyed. "The Lord has sent us to destroy," they say in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 13. You remember when David took that census that was unauthorized by God, and many people were dying in a plague. We learned that the angel of the Lord stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 16. An angel of the Lord it was that killed 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. It was an angel who was working death in Egypt. As the psalmist records in Psalm 78 and verse 49, "He cast on them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction upon them." And turning over to the New Testament, it was an angel that struck Herod and caused him to die being eaten by worms in Acts chapter 12 and verse 23 when Herod refused to give the glory to God. Now, all of that brings up an interesting point. Were those around watching these people be destroyed? Watching these people die, the people who saw Herod die, understand that it was an angel that was responsible for that? When the 185,000 Assyrians died, did everybody see angels killing them? If you were watching that, would you have seen an angel? We don't know. We don't know. Some, though not all of these events that we've just talked about, can be categorized as angels working against those who would harm God's people. In Psalm 35, the psalmist says in verse 4, "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like the chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them." Here, the angel of the Lord punishes the disobedient, but also is protecting the saint, protecting the obedient. And that leads us to the next point. The angel of the Lord protected and comforted God's servants. Now, they did this in a number of different ways, we're sure, in a number of different instances. But I want you to notice especially Psalm 34 and verse 7, where this is declared. "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them." Here's a promise of protection and deliverance from God to all who fear Him. And someone says, "Well, that's in the Old Testament." Well, I recognize that. But let me ask you, how did that happen in the Old Testament? The promise is, the statement is, that all who fear the Lord would be encamped around by the angel of the Lord. Did God have to work a miracle? Did the angel have to appear in visible form? Did all of that have to happen in every single case where somebody feared the Lord and was being protected by the Lord? Well, we certainly would know that that wasn't the case. So the angel of the Lord can work in a lot of ways that are unseen and unknown to us. But I'm hanging my hat on that promise that He encamps around all of those who fear God and He will deliver them. There are notable times when that happened. You can think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and others. Jesus, after He was tempted, the angels coming to minister to Him. And when He was in the garden praying, an angel appeared to Him, strengthening Him. But still, the promise is that the angel would camp around all of those who fear the Lord. And so that brings us to thinking about angels in the present and future. What about angels today? Well, what we need to know is that they serve the saved. They serve the saved. Go back with me now to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Let me read it again. "To which of the angels has He ever said, 'Set up my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" The grammar of that verse, verse 14, is interesting to me. The word "sent" there, that the angels are sent forth, is a present participle. And what little I know about grammar, it follows the action of the leading verb, which in this case is "are." They are sent forth. Suggesting in the then, right there and then, as the Hebrew writer is writing this, and in continuance, angels were being sent forth for a purpose. And the purpose was to minister for those who will inherit salvation. They're sent forth for us. Now, to be clear, they don't continue to reveal God's Word or will. That's not their work today or into the future, because God's will has been perfectly and completely revealed. It's completed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The faith was once for all delivered to the saints, according to Jude 3. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." So angels are not to be revealing any more of God's will, because there is no more of it to be revealed. And it doesn't matter if you're Muhammad who thinks he saw an angel at the mountain, or Joseph Smith who thinks he saw an angel, if there's any other information that the angel reveals to you, he is to be accursed if he did appear and could appear to you. So they're not doing that anymore, although that was a big part of their work in Bible times. Well, what are they doing? They're sent forth to minister to us. Here's some things that we know. Our angels behold the face of God. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now there have been whole doctrines and speculations about guardian angels and so on and so forth that have been developed over this passage, and that is all speculation. All we know that it says is that these little ones who are precious in God's sight have angels who are seeing His face, or who are in connection with Him. Let's be cautious about how we treat other souls, because their people, those souls, have angels who are connected to God. Jesus is plainly saying that in that passage. Angels have a great interest in our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, these are things which angels desire to look into. It'd be interesting to have seen the history of humanity through the eyes of an angel. For they have watched the saga of human sin and salvation played out in our history, all the way up to the time of the apostles. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, "We have been made a spectacle to the world," talking about his work as an apostle, "both to angels and to men." It is the angels that rejoice when one sinner repents. They are aware of that and they are glad when it happens. Luke 15 and verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And it is the angels who carry those who leave this world to a place of peace. For when Lazarus dies, Luke 16 and verse 22, that beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And angels will witness the final outcome of our salvation. For Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, "Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men, men will be denied before the angels of God." Angels have a keen interest in our salvation. They'll have a part in taking us to our resting place when we leave this life, barring the Lord's coming again. They'll be there at the judgment, seeing whether or not we've been faithful to God, hearing our judgment. And angels will come with the Lord on that last day, both to render vengeance and to go back to heaven with His people. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all the things that offend and all those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Matthew 16, 27, "The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward everyone according to his works." There probably are questions in your mind, even still, about, well, don't angels do this? Couldn't angels do that? What about angels appearing still among men? Those are questions I cannot clearly answer from Scripture. There are Scriptures that seem to give us some hints about that sort of thing. And that might be another lesson. But tonight what I want you to see, these creatures that we've talked about, higher than we are, who have the privilege of seeing the face of God, spirit beings, what's their purpose? Of all that we've talked about tonight, we've seen two things primarily that angels do. They praise God and they serve us. They're sent forth to minister for us. And all of the work that we talked about them doing in the present and future back in Bible times was all for us, for our benefit, from God for us. Aren't we privileged tonight that our Heavenly Father saw fit to create these glorious beings to help us get to Him? Are you ready to see the angels? Are you ready for that last great day? Hope that you are. But if you're not, there's no time like the present. There may be no other time than the present. We're only guaranteed this moment. And if you're not right with the Lord, if you're not ready to see the angels and to see your Savior, make yourself right. Whatever your need, we'd ask you to come while we stand.